started a personal study, and I want to start a church study on stewardship. And as I began to study stewardship in Scripture, I was thinking about the word given a lot. And I was thinking about entitling this whole sermon series, it's going to be 4 to 5 weeks, entitling it Given. But as I was going through Scripture, God's Word started totally changing that aspect of given. And you can see that I didn't end up with the word given as a sermon title. Some of you may be thinking, Rick's dyslexia has really kicked in, and he has no idea how to spell. But this whole transition happened as I was studying God's Word, that it's more than given when it comes to stewardship. It actually goes way past given. And actually, given is where what we think about when we think about life and jobs and family and church and money and everything we have. We think it's a gift. But it goes way beyond that to the fact that we are actually entrusted with this. And so I want to invite you to come with me on this journey from given to entrusted. Understanding the fact that it's more than the fact that we have life and we have jobs and we have family and we have a church family and we have finances and everything else. But there is a fact that we have been entrusted with this. Reminds me of a time when I was in Florida as a kid. We took frequent trips to Florida as a family. Both my grandparents lived in Florida. I had a grandma and grandpa Marcus who lived in Florida and grandma and grandpa Carlson that lived in Florida. We distinguished them by their last name because, I don't know, back then we weren't very inventive. There was no Nana and Papa in our family. It had just become grandma and grandpa Marcus and grandma and grandpa Carlson. And so now we do it a little bit distinguished. There's Nana and Papa and grandma and grandpa. So when we talk to our kids, they know who we're talking about. But back then, you said grandma and grandpa, you'd have to say, which grandma and grandpa? Well, it was either grandma and grandpa Marcus or grandma and grandpa Carlson. And grandma and grandpa Carlson, we were at their house one time, and I was walking outside, and I looked on the ground, and I found a $20 bill. $20. And as a kid, I'm thinking, whoa, man. Because at this point, I was probably, I believe it was like fourth or fifth grade, and so about the age of my son Connor. And when I brought the $20 in, I went to my parents, and I was thinking, and I had this mindset of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, right? I mean, that's how it went. That was the tradition. You find something, it's yours. The one who lost it, too bad. Well, my parents had a little bit of a different philosophy. They wanted to find the rightful owner, the true owner of the $20. And they didn't really want them to find the true owner, the rightful owner of the $20. They wanted me to find the rightful owner of the $20. So I said, Rick, you know, you can have it as long as you go door to door and ask somebody if they've lost $20. Well, I did not want to do that. But I begrudgingly, slowly walked down the road, door to door, and knocked, probably as quietly as I could. Oh, no one's home. Now, I remember actually having conversations with people about the money, and in the end, after going door to door throughout the neighborhood, no one claimed the $20. And so, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. I got it. But in the end, the whole search of trying to find the rightful owner, I felt better about doing that, doing the right thing. Actually going out and saying, okay, if this is not really mine because I didn't earn it, I didn't do any of this stuff, I'm going to go door to door and see if I can find who actually owns this. instead of just relying on the tradition that I had learned as a child of you lose, it's mine now. And that's what I had to come to as I entered this study. A search for the rightful owner. See, tradition would tell us that we earned it, it's ours. Tradition would say whatever we have, whether that's family, whether that's church, then our will, our way, that would be the worldly tradition. But I want to invite you to come join me on this search for the rightful owner. To set aside our beliefs, to set aside our worldview, to set aside our ownership, perceived ownership, and say, I want to find the truth. I want to find the rightful owner. And so as I started studying this week, I came across this passage in Matthew, and we're going to get to Psalm 24 in a little while. But I want to invite you today to turn to Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 through verse 9 as we begin. This is where my journey started this week. As I was doing my morning devotions, I came across this passage, and it really struck a chord with this idea of setting aside tradition to find the truth. And it will be on the overhead behind me if you would like to follow along there if you did not bring a Bible. Also, there are Bibles in the back of the chairs in front of you if you would like to follow along in one of those. But starting in verse 1 of Matthew 15, we read this. Then the Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem to Jesus and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders?" And so we have this focus on tradition right away from the religious leaders. Going on, it says, "For they don't wash their hands when they eat." That is a tradition I'm a big fan of. Washing hands. Washing hands when you leave the bathroom. Washing hands when you go to eat. I like to wash hands. We could go through an entire roll of paper towel if I didn't hide it in the other room because I am a frequent hand washer. I'm not a germaphobe. I just like to be clean. So you can be assured that when you shake my hand, I am probably the cleanest hand you've ever shaken. I don't know. I'm a thorough hand washer. It's like you sing happy birthday while you're washing your hands. And yeah. Okay, and so this is a good tradition, but the reality was the focus was on the tradition here and not on the rightful leader, not on the rightful king. And so they were basically usurping God, use the right word there, God's command for their tradition, and goes on, and Jesus says this. He answered them, "And why do you break God's commandment? Because of your tradition. For God said, honor your father and your mother, and the one who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me, is a gift committed to the temple. He does not have honor for his father and mother. In this way, you have revoked God's word, because of your tradition. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrine the commands of men." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your amazing love for us. I thank you so much for all that we have in life, from family to jobs to homes to church family, Lord, to income and everything. Lord, I want to have the right view of this. Many times I just think of it as a gift. You have blessed us so much. Thank you. But I don't want to have a wrong view just because of what I've heard or tradition. Lord, I want to have a biblical view. So, Lord, I pray that you'll teach me, that you'll direct me, that you'll guide my heart to willingly submit to you and your word, and to say, I want to find the rightful owner. Lord, teach us today. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. Jesus, may we know you more today than we did before we came in. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Jesus confronts the Pharisees and the scribes here, he points out the battle between tradition or their worldview and God's word. And they had allowed their tradition and their worldview and their beliefs to trump God's word in their life. They had allowed it to come before it. And I want to challenge us to not rely on our upbringing for our foundation. Not rely on maybe things we've heard on our foundation. But every single time we come before God's word, rely on that as our foundation. And willingly say to God, I want to know the truth. I want to find the rightful owner. I want to know what you say in your word, not what I think you should have said in your word. Not how I was raised trumping your word, but your word trumping everything else. God, guide me. And that's where I want to start today. Is setting aside willingly our tradition, or maybe like I did as a kid, saying, you know what, this may be a little bit painful to set aside that $20. But I want to follow the authority in my life like I had followed my parents' authority and went door to door and say, God, you know what, I'm struggling with just letting go, but I am willing to follow your authority and seek who owns it all. That brings us to Psalm 24, if you would turn there with me. Setting aside our tradition, setting aside our personal conviction, our upbringing and everything else to say, God, I want to know the truth and the truth alone. Please teach us. We come to Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2. And it says this, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. If we take the tradition of our ownership and our will, or we even take the tradition that many Christians have today of, I have been given, I have been blessed with this. And so ultimately it's mine, it's a gift. Then we totally miss what is said here. That the earth and everything in it belongs to the Lord. The world and its inhabitants, that's us. They belong to the Lord. So what belongs to the Lord? The earth. Oh, and not just the earth. Everything in it. And not just everything in it. Us. We are the Lord's. That doesn't leave a whole lot of room for our ownership, does it? That doesn't leave a whole lot of room for our self-direction and our self-will in that. But as we read this verse 1, it uses the word Lord, capital Y-H-W-H-L-O-R-D. That's the name for God, Yahweh. You notice in most English translations, when they are talking about the Lord, they will use the capital L-O-R-D, the name Yahweh, or which is derived from the name I Am. But there's a lot of significance to that name. And we can miss it if we just say belongs to the Lord. I want to invite you to turn over to Exodus with me, and it's not going to be on the screen behind me. And so if you just turn over to the beginning of your Bible, you hit Genesis and go to the right of that. You'll hit Exodus 3. If we struggle with this idea of the earth being the Lord's and everything in it, including us, being the Lord's, and then we read those words, that it belongs to the Lord, the name Yahweh there, then maybe this understanding of who Yahweh is, who the Lord is, will bring about a different view than struggle. Because as God reveals himself in this passage, we see a God who we can indeed trust, who created everything. And God here, when he's talking to Moses, reveals himself in a way he hadn't before. Yes, he had been a covenant-keeping God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and we see that here in this passage. Well, there's so much more revealed about Moses here, and about God here in this passage. See, Moses asks a question starting in verse 11 that essentially I'm asking us all to ask today. When Moses says in verse 11, but Moses asked God, who am I? And that's a great question. Who am I? If I am not owner, if I am not the one gifted with everything, then who am I? And then he asks another question when he asks, who are you, to God? And God reveals who he is as we read on. As Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you. That's God speaking. And this will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. This is just kind of give you a background. This is when Moses is standing before the burning bush and he's talking to God. God is in the burning bush and they're talking with each other, and God is instructing Moses to go and be his voice to Pharaoh. So you have the picture here. Then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What should I tell them? This is the question here. Who are you? God, I don't even know who I am. Who are you? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Well, that clarifies everything, God. Thank you. Well, in the remainder of the words that are said here, we start to understand who I am is. And God here reveals that the I Am and the Yahweh, they're the same name. As he goes on, God said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I am to be remembered in every generation. Go and assemble the elders and the elders of Israel and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to me and said, I have paid close attention to you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I have promised that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. They will listen to what you say. Then you, along with the elders of Israel, must go to the king of Egypt and say to him, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God. However, I know that the king of Egypt will not allow you to go unless he is forced by a strong hand. I will stretch my hand out and strike Egypt with all my miracles that I will perform in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give these people such favor in the sight of the Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. As we read this, and we see God reveals that his name is Yahweh, and we see that God reveals so much more about himself than just that. He says in verse 11 that he will certainly be with Moses. God is with us. We learn that Yahweh is with us. In verse 15, we see that God is sending Moses to help set the people free. And so we see that God saves in verse 15. In verse 15, we also see towards the end that he is to be remembered as Yahweh for every generation. We see that God is a God that wants to be known by every generation. In verse 16, we see that God has the full right and authority to send us when he says, go to Moses. And so we see his authority. In verse 16 as well, we see that he wants to make himself known to us when he talks about how he appeared to Moses. And Moses is to actually tell the people that God appeared to him. In verse 16 as well, we see that God not only wants to be known, but he knows us. When he says, I have paid close attention to the suffering of the Israelites. Then in verse 17, as we read on, we see that God is a covenant-keeping God when he says, I have promised you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt. See, God had said this long ago, that the Israelites would be in slavery for 400 years. And after that 400 years, he would then set them free. And so God was keeping his promise to the people. And so we know that God is a covenant-keeping, a promise-keeping God. In verse 19 through 20, we see that God has full power to judge and free. When he says he will bring his strong hand against the Egyptians. You see, the Egyptian king, Pharaoh, he was seen as a god. And he saw himself as a god. And so this was a showdown between the puny Egyptian god and the true God of everything. And the puny Egyptian god Pharaoh thought he had all this authority. And so God shows that no, he had absolutely no authority whatsoever and trumped every single thing that Pharaoh claimed authority over, like darkness and harvest and all the Egyptian gods that they worshipped that supplied all these things. God stomped that. And showed that no, he had the mighty hand. He was the only true God. And then in verse 21, we see that the people would find great favor from the Egyptians and they would not leave empty-handed. God provides. And so when David here is saying that everything is the Lord's, the earth, the inhabitants, it all belongs to Yahweh. That's a reminder of who Yahweh is. Yahweh is a God who will certainly be with us. Yahweh is God who saves. Yahweh is the only true God with full power, full authority. God provides. God knows us. He wants to be known by us in every generation. Yahweh is the God who saves. So there's a lot of meaning to just a simple name. So as we read chapter 24 of Psalm, and we read that he is indeed owner of it all, and we see who the owner is, Yahweh, the good, loving God, the all-powerful God, the God who does indeed actually judge also. We see all this wrapped up in that. I'm okay with it. I'm okay with him having ownership. I'm okay with him having full authority. Matter of fact, I don't even have to be okay with it for it to be true, because it is true. God's word says it. And so I have to set aside my tradition and say, God, I want to rightfully find the owner of this, the rightful owner, and it is you. You established it all. As David goes on, and we see verse 2 here, he says, "For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers." You ever been to a church building or a community building or any building, and they have this stone on the corner, cornerstone. Okay, and on it they have the words EST 1824 or 1955, or I've been seeing them now like 1989 or 1999. I'm thinking, man, I'm old. I don't know. And so I see these dates, and you go, I was alive when that was established. I don't know. And so we have this, and it's like this pride thing. Look what we have accomplished. I established this, and it's a great glory thing. Our design, our accomplishment. When we went to celebrate the anniversary of RBF back in April, we were talking about how in the world do we do this without it being us? Because the reality is we can't say established 2005, great job us. Because in all reality, it was God. And we didn't want any glory going to anyone or anything other than God, and that was it. And so that's the idea here, that God established everything. God laid its foundations. And so who should receive ownership? Who should receive glory? Who gets praise for the design? Not us, but God alone. You see, as you turn to Genesis 1, I want to invite you to turn to Genesis 1. It will be your very first page when we get into Scripture. We have this foundation at the very beginning. And if you turn to Revelation, the very last chapter of the Bible, the very last words of the Bible, last two verses talks about how Christ is coming again. And so Scripture itself begins and ends with God. But we have this here, just the very beginning, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, everything exists because of him. So who's the rightful owner? God. It doesn't say in the beginning of Rick. I don't see that, at least. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if God is the creator, if God is the owner, and he is, I see it over and over and over and over in Scripture. Established by him, founded by him, provided by him, held together by him, God. It's his. Then who are we? Well, it hasn't changed since Genesis 2. It's not going to be behind me, but Genesis 2, verse 15 says this. I'll read it to you. The Lord God took man. God took man, placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. From the very beginning, we were not given ownership. We were given stewardship to watch over as an overseer, a manager of God's provision, a manager of God's ownership, a manager of God's world. God has entrusted everything that we have to us as managers, as overseers, to watch over it, as stewards. And so our mindset, and as I studied this week, our mindset has to transition from mine, I earn it, I use it my way. And our mindset has to transition from given, because if we're given, then it's gifted to us and it's ours, and my weight takes equal or greater authority than God's weight in his opinion. Because it's mine, he gave it to me. And so my mind had to transition past given to entrusted, where everything is his and God's will takes full weight. And so I want to seek it in everything I do. First Chronicles, David has the right attitude, I believe. I want to invite you to turn there. It also won't be behind me. I'm telling you, as I made this PowerPoint, I thought I was just going to focus on three passages, but after making it, like, God just continued to develop the what I learned this week. And so this idea from given to entrusted. First Chronicles chapter 29, the very end of it. David is talking once here again, and David points this out over and over and over. A king of a nation that God had placed in authority over a nation, who you would think would have the total wrong view of everything because of all he had, the great wealth he had, the full authority that he had there. But David understood God's authority. David understood God's ownership. And as David here is wanting to build the temple and brings in this collection for the temple and building a temple for the Lord, he makes this statement, and I think this is where our hearts need to get to. And this is where God started to develop my heart to this week as I was studying through this. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. I just want to focus on verse 11 today. Later on in the study, we'll probably get a little bit deeper into more of this. But 29, verse 11 says this: "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty." Read that again. "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty. For everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all." You see that there? Everything in the heavens and on earth belong to the Lord. David states that as clearly as anybody could state it. And then he gets to the point where our hearts need to get. "Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all." Are we willing to have that attitude? Say, "God, you're the owner. This kingdom that I have, though it may be measly and small, it is actually yours. And you have entrusted it to me. I don't want to be king of it. I want you to have the full authority. I want you to be head over all of it, not me. I want to go past mine. That's a word we learn very, very young, mine. We don't have to teach our kids that. They grab toys and they say mine and they don't want to share from the very beginning. I'm reminded of Finding Nemo when the seagulls are like, mine, 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 mine. And we actually did that during baseball this year. Some of the kids would like actually stand out in the field and they were like, mine, 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 waiting for the ball. And it's kind of this attitude of, I got it, this is my responsibility, it's all mine. But we need to walk past that mine. And I believe as we read scripture, we need to walk past the given. Because we see it as a gift of mine, and I have then all this I've been blessed with. And we need to go to ownership is God's and God's alone. And he has entrusted this to me. And I want him and him alone to be head over all. Head over all. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenge from it. It's like when I come into your word and I think I got it all figured out, you just show me more. I don't want that ever to stop. Holy Spirit, soften my heart to respond to you. Lord, what do I do with this now? Realizing that I am not owner, that it's not mine, but you are indeed owner and you have entrusted me with this, everything I have, from family to home to job to finances to church family, everything, to time even. How do I respond? So Lord, over the next few weeks, Lord, teach us. Help us to submit to ownership of you. To maybe take that search ourselves and to get into your word and say, God, show me who you are. Even if we're just knocking quietly at first. Help us to boldly come to you in the end and say, God, it is yours. In the beginning, God, you established it all. Everything in heaven, on earth, its inhabitants, it's all yours. But we know that you are an amazing God. Yes, you are full of justice. And wrath also describes your hatred of sin. But you are a God who wants to be known by us, and you know us. You're a God who provides in amazing ways like you did the Israelites, and you still do today. Everything we have, you have provided. Lord, you are a God who is with us. You're a God that wants to be known from generation to generation to generation as Yahweh, the promise-keeping God, covenant-keeping God. So, Lord, help us not to forget who is in control, our loving Father. And help us willingly say, it is yours. Teach us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. Direct us, Lord, for your will and your way, your glory, and your honor, that it won't be established by us, but by you alone. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.